Well, if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read our text, one verse, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. J. Adams, in his book, Christian Living in the Home, writes this: to be like Jesus Christ in relationship to your wife is an enormous order to fill. You are to be the head of your home, including your wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. When you fail, you not only fail your wife, you also fail to represent your Lord's love for His church. That is why your task is such a solemn one. When you fail to reflect Him in your marriage, you damage His name. You are called to show forth Jesus Christ by the leadership that you exercise in your home. Men have been given a critical responsibility to lead people. And specifically, to our text, to lead in the home, to be godly, Christ-like husbands. And unfortunately, our world is becoming increasingly confused regarding what a man is, not to mention their God-given roles. And this confusion is not in ignorance, but rather it is driven by a deep-seated rebellion against their Creator and His instructions. In his book, Raising a Modern Knight, Robert Lewis asks, what is a real man? In contrasting the lives of Adam and Jesus comes the following powerful reply. He says, a real man is one who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and accepts the greater reward, which is God's reward. This manhood vision desperately needs to be proclaimed throughout our society. It is a vision that makes its greatest impact when transmitted from fathers to their modern day knights, speaking of their sons. Friends, real men love Christ wholeheartedly. They love and lead their families intentionally. They fight sin tirelessly. They lead and serve their churches actively, and they serve their fellow man sacrificially, and ultimately, they live faithfully. They are marked by integrity. Years ago, John Piper distinguished between the man of the world and the man of God when he wrote this contrast. He said, a famous cigarette billboard pictures a curly-headed, bronze-faced, muscular macho with a cigarette hanging out the side of his mouth. The sign says, where a man belongs. Piper writes, this is a lie. Where a man belongs is at the bedside of his children, leading in devotion and prayer. Where a man belongs is leading his family to the house of God. Where a man belongs is up early and alone with God, seeking vision and direction for his family. What's interesting, those words were written by Piper 26 years ago. So in the mid-90s. And now the push from progressives is to deny even that macho-ness that was championed just a few years ago, and now the push is to replace that with an all-out assault on masculinity altogether, calling for men to embrace femininity, for men to act like women. Men are being called to be passive and to surrender their God-given roles to lead in this world. And specifically to the point of our text, the world is encouraging men to abandon their God-given roles in the home. The world is seeking to destroy the nuclear family. The one man and one woman for life in a covenant relationship before God that faithfully raises children to fear and love God. The world is seeking to destroy that. Men, you are not to listen to the world. You are not to have the same priorities as the world has. You are not to be influenced by their ungodly ideals and ways. Rather, you are to be grounded in the truth of the Word of God and committed to loving and obeying Christ in every area of your lives. But specifically to the point this evening in our text, as husbands in your homes, if God so gives you that responsibility. Men, the need of the hour is for you to rise up and to lead and take initiative and to prepare to lead the wife that God will graciously provide for you. The need is now. Our culture is disintegrating because they have decided to rebel against God wholeheartedly. The wheels are coming off of everything that God has designed. Now, don't be frightened. God is sovereign, and God will take care of things. But the need is pressing. The need is for you to understand what godly men and godly husbands look like. And then not only to understand it and embrace it and say you believe it, but to be those men in this world and in the church. In our text this evening, Peter changes gears. He moves from talking to wives as he did last time, exhorting them to be the type of women that honor God in their interactions and their submission to their husbands. He turns to exhorting the men to be the type of husbands that love their wives and in doing so honor God. After exhorting the wives in those 6 verses, Peter was not going to let husbands off the hook. But rather, he turns to them and he exhorts them regarding their responsibilities before God and to their wives. And he does it in just one verse. And it's a power-packed verse. And it's a verse that punches you in the gut. And it's a verse that we will take a couple of weeks to look at. I know ladies are thinking, we had 6 verses in one message. I know. Usually the ladies get reamed over the coals with those verses. We're going to do that with the guys. Man, this is a big task. It's a sobering responsibility. In verse 7, I want you to note 3 exhortations to the husband. We gave 3 exhortations to the wives last week. 3 exhortations to the husband who desires to love his wife in a God-honoring way. It's very simple. And before we look at that first exhortation, I want you to notice how Peter begins verse 7. He says, "You husbands, in the same way." You husbands, in the same way. It's as if husbands of the first century were sitting there listening to Peter's instructions to their wives and thinking, boy, I'm glad I have the simple role of a husband and I get to lord it over my wife. It's as if that's what they're thinking. Because Peter gives these instructions to the wives to be submissive. He defines what that submission looks like. He talks about how this hidden person of the heart that comes out in the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit is valuable, of utmost value in the sight of God. And he lays all of this out. And it's as if those men were sitting there thinking, I don't have anything that's making me responsible. Because if you think about this in context, it's interesting. Remember, he's in the midst of the household code, and he has just gone from submission there in verse 18 as servants and masters. Before that, it was submission to your authorities, to your governing authorities, then submission to the masters. Then he gives Christ as an example of submission, and then he says in the same way in chapter 3, verse 1, that ladies are to submit, or wives are to submit to their own husbands. And so you would think that this verse in verse 7 where he says, you husbands in the same way, that it's kind of attached to that idea of submission. That's not true. It's almost as if Peter is taking a side note and saying, listen, husbands, you have responsibilities too. And they're big responsibilities. And not only does your wife have these things that fall in line with this subject of submission that I'm talking about, but you need to understand what your role is. And that's verse 7. And so as he says, in the same way, he's connecting that to chapter 3, verse 1. Just as he talked to wives, now he's flipping that and he's going to talk to husbands. Right as the husbands are in the middle of that thought, thinking, man, the wives have a lot to do. The wives have a big responsibility, and I am the boss. Right as they're in the middle of that thought, Peter abruptly turns and interrupts their prideful interpretation and says loud and clear, you husbands, notice that, you husbands, it's as if he's saying, listen up. It's very emphatic. So you don't have a right to think that way. So in the same way that wives have responsibilities to their husbands, so you husbands have responsibilities to your wives, is what he says. And Peter then gives two commands with subsequent reasons, and then he gives a result at the end of verse 7. And so I've structured those as three exhortations, which we'll see over these 2 weeks. The first exhortation, the one that we will cover tonight, is this. Number one, consider your companion. Consider your companion. I have no clock up there. Just notice that there's no big red numbers looking me in the face. See how this goes. Look at the second phrase there in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. If a husband thinks that his wife's submission is permission for him to treat her as some kind of servant or slave, that false interpretation that husband has coined up is nipped in the bud here right off the bat. Look at the breakdown of this phrase first. He says, live, live. It's a present participle. It's functioning as an imperative. This is a command. Telling husbands to live in this kind of way. And it's in the present tense. So that tells us that this is to be ongoing. This is to be the daily habit of life for the husband. The daily habit of life for every husband is to live with their wives in an understanding way. This is not a one-off command for the husband to be considerate of his wife and then the rest of the time to be a jerk, which can happen at times. The husband thinks, I've done my job for the day. I've been considerate in this particular area. Now I can lord over them. But this command is ongoing. This is to be the pattern of this husband's life. They are to live with their wives, the text says, in an understanding way. The overarching meaning of this phrase in this text is that men are to be considerate of their wives. They are to constantly consider their companion. They are constantly to consider their helpmate. This phrase literally means according to knowledge, which causes us to observe the reality that women are different than men. Newsflash. Women are different than men. Certainly biologically, we know that. I mean, some of the world obviously doesn't know that. Women are different than men in how they think, and how they process things intellectually, and how they process things emotionally, wired differently. No different than men in how they solve problems. They think of solutions. They come to conclusions and solutions differently than men for the most part. There are many differences between men and women. That's what makes life interesting and enjoyable. We're not all the same. I am constantly learning new things about my wife and how she's good at like another kind of task. She's kind of a jack of all trades type of person. And I came home one time and looked in the kitchen. I didn't even know there was a situation going on. I looked in the kitchen and the garbage disposal was in like 17 pieces. And I thought, what's happening here? Do I need to call a plumber or what do I need to do? And she was in there digging around at something, pulled it all apart. Next thing I know, it was all pieced back together and the thing was running like a charm. It was very exciting, very interesting. Women are different than men. They're typically more patient in things. They are nurturers by nature. And unfortunately, the differences in these things give cause for frustration because we as men are self-centered at times. Instead of giving cause for celebration for God's creativity and His kindness and rejoicing in the reality that variety really is the spice of life. You think about marriage counseling, I mean, there's often major problems that come out and that they come in for, but sometimes these people just can't get along and they come in and they sit down and you come to find out it's just these little things that are basically just because of their differences, because they think differently about certain things. When couples tend to struggle in that first year of marriage, some people, you know, they have a honeymoon period and then they go into a phase that's a little more difficult when they begin to learn one another and learn how different one another are. And instead of, you know, embracing that reality and enjoying the what comes along with that, often it's very comical as you learn those kinds of things. People get frustrated and newlyweds become arch enemies within the first 6 months of marriage because they refuse to embrace the differences. But the reality is, as Peter says, that men are to live with their wives in an understanding way, that causes us to observe the reality that men and women are different. They're different. This observation causes Peter to tell husbands that they need to become experts in learning their wives and how to love them accordingly. They need to become experts. Now, you know what movie I'm going to reference. The one Christian movie I like. Fireproof, right? The guy had to become an expert to learn his wife. And the friend who was giving him advice says, you know, it's like you get a bachelor's degree, then you get a master's degree, and then you live your life, and you get a PhD because you're learning your wife. That sense is definitely in this command. Men are told to understand, to think deeply about their wives, and to learn how to act properly towards them. There are several ways that a husband loves his wife in an understanding way. There are several things for us to think about in terms of what that means and how that practically works itself out. And so I'm going to give those to you. Now, the first one would be this. The first, I think, connotation that comes from this particular command is that husbands are to be kind and attentive to their wives and their specific needs. They're to be kind and attentive to their wives and to their specific needs. Again, understanding that Women are different than men. Men have to figure out how to respond to women in a way that is not going to cause some sort of eruption in the relationship. Ladies have to be treated in a gentle way, in a patient way. This command is given so that husbands don't think that they can treat their wives in a harsh way. And you see the temptation, especially in the first century with these husbands. I mean, they viewed their wives as their slaves, for the most part, in this culture. And so Peter is really going against the grain here when he's talking to these husbands, saying, listen, yes, I've just commanded wives, believing wives, to submit to their husbands, but that doesn't mean that you get to go along with the culture and now lord over your wives and to treat them as your slaves because they submit to you. That's not what this means. And so that's why he abruptly says this in verse 7. Why he switches gears and he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be kind to them. Be attentive to them. And learn them. And as you learn them, you learn their specific needs and you learn how to care for them. There's a second way to love your wife in an understanding way, and that is to develop a comprehensive knowledge of your wife. To develop a comprehensive knowledge of your wife, as this phrase literally means, according to knowledge. So there is a knowledge involved. There is work on the man's part involved in learning what his wife is about, her desires, her goals, her frustrations, her weaknesses, her strengths, both emotionally and spiritually. Learning what all of those things are. And what happens early on in a marriage so often is they want to do this. Husbands do. Believing husbands have this desire because they get counsel and they go into this marriage relationship and they think, I want to do this. I want to be this kind of husband. I want to live with my wife in an understanding way. But then they think it's going to happen within the first couple months. And that's just not true. There's a reason why this command is in the present tense. Because this is a lifelong pursuit of the man. This is a lifelong pursuit for the husband. He is to live constantly with his wife in an understanding way. He is to learn his wife for the rest of his life. That's his job. He has to study her. He has to understand what makes her tick. And as he learns those goals, as he learns those things that make her who she is, he can then intentionally invest in those things. And as Ephesians 5 talks about, as part of the husband's job is to help sanctify his wife, lead her in sanctification. Learning her enables him to do that more effectively. Because he can be an encouragement to her in those things that are weaknesses. And he can exhort her lovingly in those times when she needs that. And in those strengths where she just excels, he can bring great encouragement to her heart by telling her those things and continue to motivate her to keep doing those things even though life is tiring and hard. What are some ways to do this? Some ways for the husband to gain a comprehensive knowledge of his wife? Well, there are lots of ways. I'll just mention some. One of the primary ways is to give her focused regular attention. Focused regular attention. There's a lot of husbands and wives who live in the same house who barely say two words to each other during the day. Like one leaves even before the other one gets up because their job is demanding and they need to be there. But then they get home and the wife is exhausted and doesn't want to really talk too much. And so that's kind of how the relationship goes. And people get into this rut and they begin to exist and they become okay with it. And it's almost as they're living two separate lives under one roof. Yes, they're married. Yes, they have a joint income on their taxes. Yes, they get the benefits from all of those things. They might even have a joint bank account, all those kinds of things. But they're two separate lives existing under this roof. And one of the reasons is because early on they don't commit to focused, regular attention. To those times that are quality times that have some quantity to them where they talk and where the husband intentionally invests in knowing his wife, learning her. Another way husband does this is by praying for his wife. You know, he wants to pray for her specifically, and so he's searching her out. He's watching her, he's observing her, and things, but as he talks to her, he learns what she is about. He learns those things that she is struggling with. And as one who wants to know her and one who wants to have a comprehensive knowledge of her so he can live with her in an understanding way, he prays for her. He prays for those things she's struggling with and lifts those things before the Lord. Another way this happens is by leading her spiritually. By leading her spiritually, by making sure she's involved in corporate worship, by leading her in the home, by leading the children, by leading the family to the throne in prayer, to the Word. This helps him start to understand her as he observes her in those things. This happens by cultivating friendship. Again, going back to even the focused, regular attention. If a couple wants to exist in a happy way, and if a husband wants to love his wife in an understanding way, there needs to be this commitment on his part to cultivating a friendship with his wife. Just like when a guy has another friend who's a guy who has the same kind of interest as him, he starts to learn that. Maybe he's told about this guy, so he goes and starts talking to him. Turns out they strike up an interest. They have the same interest, so they strike up a conversation. And all of a sudden, they're going and doing that particular activity, and he's learning all kinds of things about his new friend. That needs to happen in the marriage relationship. That's an important thing. Do this by observing her interactions with children and with others. How does she respond to things? How does she serve people? The husband needs to observe this and learn this so that he can shepherd her appropriately, so he can love her in an understanding way. Does this by encouraging her service in the church and watching her respond to those opportunities. He does this by asking her questions, by trying to figure out who she is and doing it lovingly and not in an accusatory fashion. Right? We all know how to ask questions in that way. Right? Those don't come out right, and that's never fun. I've only done that maybe once in my life. I joke. That is a constant problem. You need to learn to ask questions in a loving way, in a kind way, trying to learn things. And then, you know, the kicker, I would say, of truly learning how to love your wife in a way that is understanding would be to truly listen to her. Truly listen to her. We are becoming very good at allowing information to pass through our ears. And we are becoming less good at listening to things. Right? We are a culture of constant noise, are we not? I talk to people about, you know, how they sleep because I'm interested to see if they sleep, if they have to have noise and those kinds of things. I mean, I have to have a constant fan going. I have to have that noise. Some people have to have music going. Some people, when they study, have to have music going just as their concentration. But we don't listen like we used to. There's so many opportunities to hear things that we don't listen like we should. And so what can happen is the wife's voice just becomes another thing. In the conversation, in the family, things that are going on, things, talking takes place, and it just becomes another voice, and husbands don't truly listen to their wives. So we have to truly listen if we're going to live with them in an understanding way. All of these things and gaining this comprehensive knowledge clearly involve the man having to have a selfless approach to this relationship, right? If you think about all these things, the kind of the common denominator that kind of flows through this is a selflessness. But the problem is we're selfish. And the problem is that guys get caught up with their self-centeredness and their things and their activities and their thoughts about things and all their priorities, and they stop focusing their attention on their wives. They stop learning them. And so Peter commands men, commands husbands to have this ongoing, comprehensive understanding of their wives. There's a third way, love your wife in an understanding way, and that's to have an awareness of all the biblical principles that make a marriage work. The husband needs to have an awareness of all the biblical principles that make a marriage work. Why? Well, because you want to put those principles into action so that your marriage works. Now, it's interesting. God gives us instructions in His Word, and sometimes we don't feel like obeying those instructions, and sometimes even after we obey those instructions, we don't feel good about it because, you know, our feelings can be deceptive and all kinds of problems. But the reality is God gives us instructions in His Word, and He says, hey, obey this, and you'll be blessed. Scripture talks about that, that the reality of life is you want to live in a way that pleases God is you obey Him. And so you need to have an awareness of all these biblical principles. And He says, listen, if you love your wife in this understanding way, by applying these principles that you know to be true, that the Word of God speaks of, then guess what? You're going to have, probably, for the most part, a pretty happy, successful marriage. Isn't that interesting how that works? What are some of these principles? Well, they're ones that aren't new to you, and so I'll just mention them to you. First of all, love your wife sacrificially, as Christ loves the church. All right, love your wife sacrificially, as Christ loves the church. That's Ephesians 5. A husband needs to understand that that's part of the primary definition of love, is a sacrificial love towards his wife, a laying down his life. Yes, a willingness to lay down his life in death if that opportunity availed itself. But more so, what Paul is talking about is a laying down of the husband's life by giving up his life for his wife and how he lives. It's a self-sacrifice. So he needs to be aware of that. He also needs to be aware of the principle to love your wife in a sanctifying way. Right? There's next couple verses there in Ephesians 5. Verses 26, 27. Love your wife in a sanctifying way. You want to present your wife as one who is pure. You want to lead her to the throne of God. You want to help her along in her process of sanctification. You want Christ to be pleased in how you present her as one who is her leader in this life. Another biblical principle you need to be aware of is you need to love your wife in a Philippians 2 way. A Philippians 2 way. Well, what is that? That's meeting her, it's first of all knowing her needs, but meeting her needs ahead of your own. Putting her desires and her wants ahead of your desires and your wants. A husband needs to have that principle down. Needs to be committed to fulfilling that. We need to be Philippians 2 types of people. Another principle that you need to be aware of is to love your wife by protecting her. spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. They need to be protected. That's part of the husband's job, his responsibility. That's how he leads. Another principle would be to love your wife by pursuing her. Love your wife by pursuing her. You know, you go to Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 7, all those particular chapters there in the book of Proverbs that Solomon is warning his sons about the adulteress and about the what will happen to them if they pursue that kind of relationship. And there in chapter 5, in the middle of chapter 5, he gives his sons the what they should do, how to counter those temptations to go after the adulteress, and what he says that they need to pursue their wives. They need to go after their wives. They need to find satisfaction in their wives. That's a biblical principle for a husband who's going to live with his wife in an understanding way that he needs to know. There needs to be a regular, constant pursuit of her. And the last one I'll give you is the one out of Ecclesiastes 9, right? To rejoice in the wife of your youth. To rejoice in the wife of your youth. These are biblical principles that God has given us, that He has laid out in His Word, that help make a marriage work as God intended it to work. These things help put the flesh on the bones, so to speak, of what it means to live with one's wife in an understanding way. Last, the fourth way I think that this happens is to live with your wife in a way that is informed by God's will. To live with your wife in a way that is informed by God's will. So it kind of includes all of those things we've talked about. The will of God for believing man is to obey the Scriptures, to put those things into practice. You want to live with your wife in an understanding way. You are a man who is obedient to the Scriptures in regard to every area of his life, but specifically in regard to how you deal with your wife. If you are a man who's committed to the Scriptures, you are going to be a man who is committed to loving his wife in an understanding way. You can't be that man without being committed to the Scriptures. So as a man learns his wife, he can love her and serve her in a way that specifically benefits her sanctification and endears her more to himself. That's what happens as the husband lives with his wife in this understanding way, this love that comes forth in all of those ways that we've talked about for a moment, is that it benefits her sanctification, she grows, but it also endears her more to him as her husband. To live with your wife in an understanding way is to make it her joy to submit to you. See that connection? You see why Peter goes there immediately after explaining and laying out what submission looks like and calling ladies to do this? He says, you husbands, in the same way, you live with your wives in an understanding way. You live with them in such a way that command for them to submit to you is a joy. It's a joy. To consider your companion is to fill her with supreme confidence that she can trust you and is committed to following you to the ends of the earth joyfully. That's what this means. Husbands are never called, never commanded to lord over their wives. They are never called to be masters who are jerks. They are called to fill her with confidence by the way that they love her, which says, where she says, I will go with you wherever. That's a good thing for me because my wife calls me a gypsy. I've moved around a little bit in my life and she's come with me every time. There have been a few times where I was unhappy with something and I was thinking about maybe making a move and she goes, no, I'm not going with you then. Stay here. That was a joke. But no, she follows me. Women need to have that kind of confidence in their husbands, don't they? And you men have to be the kind of men that fill your wife with that confidence. You want her to be endeared to you, don't you? You want her to be affectionate towards you. You know, you've heard the phrase, happy wife, happy life. I'm sure you've heard that. And though it is a broad statement and does have lots of holes, in some ways that reality does function as a practical barometer for the husband to gauge whether or not he is loving his wife in a considerate way. If he's wondering, am I doing what Peter is calling me to do here? Am I living with my wife in an understanding way? Now, she might be the most patient woman on earth, and so she doesn't show him that she's disgruntled with how he's doing things. But for the most part, a woman who is living in joy and confidence, even in the midst of bad circumstances at times, a woman who's able to do that is convinced that her husband loves her and that he's living with her in this way. The question is your wife's heart yours? All right, the man who's going to live with his wife in an understanding way is going to have his wife's heart. He's not going to question whether or not her heart is fluttering around somewhere looking for a place to land. Does her affection belong to you? This husband asks. Right? This husband has the affection of his wife. A truly happy marriage will consist of a husband's considerate love and a wife's loving submission. Well, why are husbands to love their wives in this way? We see the reason there in verse 7. He says, as someone weaker, since she is a woman. You saw that reason. As with someone weaker, as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Just reading that statement makes most of our world right now cringe. Does it not? As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. They cringe, they're up in arms, and they're ready to tear down, I guess, another statue, because that seems to be the thing right now. Both husbands and wives are viewed as vessels of the Lord in scriptures. And they're viewed as vessels of the Lord who are frail. But they are being used by Him for His purposes. And so as we unpack this phrase there in verse 7, someone weaker, the phrase weaker vessel. We need to first understand and clarify what it does not mean. Because this can cause a lot of confusion. Her weakness here does not refer to inferiority, and it is not derogatory. That's definitely not meant by this. It is not related to her intellect. This is not related to her emotions. This is not related to her spirituality. This is not related to her morality. She is equal to her husband. In the sense that she is a person made in the image of God. This will be unpacked even further the next time we look at the other two exhortations. But we must understand that the wife is not an inferior person to her husband. That is not what Peter means when he says this. So the question is, what does this term weaker vessel refer to? Well, you can see it right there in the text. It says, since she is a woman. Well, what does that mean? Well, this weakness describes her physical weakness in relation to her husband. She was created as female and designed to be feminine. That was God's purpose in making a woman. As a result, women are naturally weaker than men, physically speaking. Not all the time. I have met some very strong women in my life where I didn't want to go near them because their biceps were enormous. But for the most part, on the whole, the way God created women to be is to be feminine. You know, consider this in light of the man right now who is trying to be a woman swimmer at the University of Penn, setting all kinds of women's records. It's absolute absurdity. God's design is playing out even in that vast corruption that is unfolding. It's so ironic. They're pushing for this to happen, this transgender movement in sports, and they're seeing these dudes who think they are girls go and break all these records, and they're saying, oh, this is amazing. I'm like, no, this is ridiculous, because we understand God's design. God designed women to be feminine. By God's design, women are to be protected by men. The world balks at this reality and is attempting to turn this on its head. But in this text, God is elevating femininity of women, and it is very valuable, as he said last week, in the sight of God. And ladies, you need to embrace how he has made you and rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that he has made you a wonderful creation. And men, you need to treat women the way that they are valued by God. And specifically, when God brings that woman into your life who is to be your wife, you need to give your life to living with her in an understanding way. And treating her as the lady that God has created her to be. Because that's what God expects of us. That's what we're called to do. We'll see next time what will happen if you don't. Because God gives us a very solemn warning at the end of verse 7. But as we close our time tonight, I was going to go to Genesis 2. But I'm not going to go to Genesis 2 because it's 8:05. Women were created to be the companions of men in marriage, the helpmate. Remember that. To combat loneliness and to be the best relationship this side of heaven. That's what marriage is to be. That was God's intention in the creation of woman. And as your companion, you are commanded to be considerate to her for the duration of your lives. And so men, learn to be considerate now. Be that way toward the women in your life. Your mom and your sisters. Learn. Be considerate. And ladies, be on the lookout for this kind of man and be praying that God would provide this type of husband for you. God is still doing this work. Marriage is his design. He's still saving people and sanctifying people, and good marriages are going to exist until the day Christ returns and takes us all home to be with him. And so keep looking, keep praying, and God will continue to bring these unions together for his glory. All right? Next week we'll look at the rest, but let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, help the men in this room to learn what it means to live with the wife in an understanding way. Begin to think about what that looks like now and begin to think about how one day, Lord, if you so will, and give them a wife, how they will lead their home and do this. Lord, thank you for the joy of marriage. Thank you for and the commands that you give and then the rewards that you give for obedience. And one of those rewards that's painted throughout this entire text is that you will bless marriages that respond to their corresponding roles, where the husbands are the men who lead and love, and the wives are those who love and submit. Lord, thank you for your word, and be with us now as we sing, and then as go to small groups, may be honored in our time. In Christ's name, amen.